Good morning. We are currently here in Believer's Church going through the book of Romans in our verse-by-verse study. So if you have a Bible, why don't you take it and turn now to chapter 14, the book of Romans. Chapter 14. Let's read together. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone who makes another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now here in the book of Romans, chapter 14, we have been going through verse by verse for a number of weeks. Even during these difficult days of the pandemic, we are still finding that we're able to get together in this digital manner. So I trust that you are well. And as we dig into this, I pray that your hearts and your minds are open to receive. Now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14 of this passage, we read, and I'm going to be, as I reiterate these passages again after reading it in the ESV, I'm going to be reiterating it out of the Living Bible so that we might be able to have the ultimate of clarity and understanding. So bear with me on that respect, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 14 says in the New Living, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now, in every body of believers, there is always going to be a varying degree of spiritual maturity in the members of that body. Paul, you see, he understood this clearly even in his day. As in chapter 14 of this letter, he now is seeking to direct the body of believers on the art, if you will, of staying unified in that kind of a situation, in that kind of a dynamic. Certainly, every individual is going to stand before, in judgment before God, on his or her individual merits. But Paul still understood the importance of the unity in the body of Christ as we march forward to that individual meeting with Christ. And he understood even then that that can be a difficult thing to accomplish with any real degree of success. I think we all, on some degree, still battle with sin despite our rebirth. Sadly, temptation and shortcomings are not simply going to go away after we become a follower of Christ. We all, upon salvation, begin a very long journey of discipleship. And each runner in that race has varying degrees of scriptural education. And some of us, if not a lot of us, have a very difficult time keeping the old man dead. And I think some still carry baggage from their old lives. Some still struggle between the legalism and the freedom under the grace given by Christ and taught by the Apostle Paul herein. Thus, all of these folks on either end of this spectrum still have a rest that awaits them. As in the writer of Hebrews, as he spoke. And so thus, anyone who that description encompasses has yet to experience all of true Christian liberty, all the liberty that God has intended for us to have. Yet through it all, despite the journey and the battles, God desires peace and he desires unity in the family of God. Thus, chapter 14 begins with a directive, and in the ESV, and maybe some of the other versions you might have there this morning, we begin with a directive to receive. Now, I think that that's important, because it doesn't mean agree. For we're not always going to agree with the actions of every individual that we fellowship with, every individual that we call a part of our body. And it also doesn't mean to merely put up with. There has to be more in the family relationship that God has called us to live out. We are, just as in all matters of life under the sun, we are to receive each other just as Christ receives us. We are to receive all these new brothers and sisters into the body of Christ and to allow God time to grow each of these children into a spiritual adult. And it's imperative that we make no mistake. The demands that God places upon us within that scope lies the patience that must be implemented as far as exercising towards the rest of the body of believers. And furthermore, and this is the kicker, it also requires a very large dose of humility on each one of our parts individually. Now, I am first in line to say this morning that being part of a church community can absolutely be difficult at times. It can be a difficult challenge, and a lot of time it's going to stretch us and it's going to challenge us. In our lives, each one of our lives that we live out, we each and every one of us are members of many types of communities. We have communities of our friends and our families and our vocational groups. But no tribe brings more reinforcement than the village that we find in the church. This is where we find comfort in our sorrows. This is where we find celebration in our wins and advice in our decision making. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way, quote, "All of life is interrelated. All men are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality." All of life is interrelated. All men are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. And I know this morning that that's perhaps truer than at any point in our lifetimes for anyone who is listening to this broadcast this morning. But the sad part of that is so often we just do not appreciate what we have until it's gone. We fail to prioritize what's truly important in our lives until it's gone. Now, I think all of this that I've spoken of thus far this morning is going to present itself in various stripes. In the body of believers, we're not just to go and meet visitors at the door and take away their cigarettes. And we're not to do that any more than we are to berate them for clinging to the old King James Bible. It is the call of the church to do their very best to create peace, to create harmony, and to create order. That's my job as pastor here. Now, that doesn't mean that we do so at the expense of sound doctrine or holy living. But we also know that Paul spoke elsewhere that the reality is that some folks just aren't really ready for steak yet because they're quite honestly just getting used to the milk. Verse 2 and 3 of our text says, "For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them." Now, this may come as a new information to you this morning, maybe an epiphany, if you will. But God did not cut each one of us out of some sort of corporate Christian mold, some cosmic, you know, Christian cookie cutter someplace. The fact is, God created each one of us to be expressly unique and to have a profoundly personal relationship with Him. Now, indeed, that personal relationship must be lived out, must be exercised in a local corporate body of Christ in order to be obedient. So if you're out there and you're running Rambo, you need to get it pull up and you need to fix that. We are called in Scripture to take one's place in the body, to complete it, to fulfill it, both our part in it and its part corporately in the greater Christian community. However, the reality is that we all are on different places in our walk, and that journey is simply not complete for any one of us. We each one have different callings, and we each one have different levels of freedom in Christ. Now, point of clarity here. I'm not speaking about issues that are express declaration in Scripture, all right? I'm talking about other issues of personal direction within the Holy Spirit, those outside of the express mandate in Scripture. When God said, "Thou shalt not kill," that was for everybody, and nobody gets to interpret that according to their own personal design. Now, I need to be honest with you this morning on this subject matter. As a pastor, I certainly have mixed feelings when I speak on issues like this. You see, from my experience, has universally been that those who need to hear this message usually are the ones who are forever obsessed with beating themselves up for their shortcomings, and I need to continually talk them off the ledge. Then there are those who believe themselves to be born again years ago, and yet they're still languishing in the world, and they're languishing in the flesh, and they find, in passages like this, they find what, in their imagination, is a free pass, a get-out-of-jail-free card. And they use passages like this to go on excusing themselves for still being a spiritual Peter Pan, for not growing up and not living a Christ-first, Christ-only life. In this church that Paul was writing to were those who had been redeemed out of gross heathen practices. Many of them used to sacrifice to false gods. Now, that may be something that you and I here in America cannot really wrap our minds around. But again, brothers and sisters from India this morning that are listening to this message, they know exactly what I'm speaking about, because this hits home more for them. And it was in that day in Rome, the practice where they would sacrifice to these false gods, and then they would take the meat that they sacrificed to these false gods, and then they would sell it to the markets after, and then the markets would in turn sell it to individuals. For Paul, you see, buying and consuming that meat from the market was just fine. I mean, he was okay with that, because in his mind, these gods to whom they were sacrificed, they didn't even exist. But there were people there in the church, the Christian church in Rome, that were young in their faith, and they used to worship those false gods, and so they just couldn't bring themselves yet to eat it. Paul was saying that either way, such a situation was not something to get worked up about. Christian, how often we get all cranked up about little things. We begin to major in the minors, and we lose track of who the enemy is and what we're doing here on this earth. There were those who felt okay about eating this meat, and Paul was saying, you're not to ridicule those who don't eat it. And those of you who do not eat it, you're not to condemn those who do. Now, while we may not feel, again, here in America, that we have exact comparisons in our church society, listen, the implications of this passage are broad and they are far-reaching, and we need to pay attention to it. There are persistent debates today within the greater church community about the use of alcohol, going to movies, the use of tobacco, listening to secular music, even dancing and that kind of thing. And so the issue that's on the table this morning here in Romans 14 is just as pertinent today to us as it was for Paul 2,000 years ago. Verse 4, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. So you see, the bottom line here in what Paul's God-led position was that these extra-biblical issues were in the end between the individual and the Holy Spirit, and that none of us were being called to be Holy Spirit juniors. We are God's servants, and ultimately we answer to him and to him alone. However, and maybe some of you are already thinking this very same thing, we also know that the scriptures are full of passages that seem, on the surface, to direct us to intervene, to effectively do just the opposite of what Paul is saying herein. Now, many of these verses actually were even Paul who did those, the very directing. Titus 3, 10 and 11 says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And lastly, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he will listen to you, you have won a brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So you see, like so many issues in our faith manifest, we are required to walk very carefully, and we are to seek guidance and discernment every step of the way in our dealings with our fellow churchmates, as well as our interactions with the world at large. Now, and I mention these things because the alternative here is that I, as your pastor, would need then simply to step back and open the door to hell for everybody that I am called to shepherd. And then to make this issue even more complicated, what often happens is we inadvertently get in the way of what God is trying to do with another individual. Because often we prop that individual up when God is actually anxious to break him or her, or we can break him or her when God is actually trying to pick him or her up. When will we learn that there is no way for us to understand out in the conscious world every nuance of what's going on in the spiritual psyche of every individual that we interact with? See, we can claim that we're acting out of love, but in reality, we can do great damage inadvertently. But so often, in fact, we are acting out of selfish motivation. In reality, so often out of a superiority complex. I think we need to regularly be reminded, as Paul has done over these last few chapters. Now hear me, this is important. That it is the church's call to maintain order and harmony, but to do so within the church, not outside it. The church's call is to maintain order and harmony within the church, not outside it. So the passages that I just shared there are across the board in relation to express corporate direction in God's church. Okay? Certainly, yes, within individuals within that church, but within the sphere of the local church. They spoke of dealing with sins in the church and sins that are clearly, corporately applied to each and every one of us. Paul here is speaking throughout the book of Romans about issues that are not clearly laid out in Scripture. And we are to lead and we are to unflinchingly preach the Word of God. And when the Bible says this is for everybody, it's for everyone, and we all are to adhere to that. And I am to adhere to that, and I am to hold your feet to the fire, church member, that you would adhere to it also. That's my job. We are to keep the church pure. Even if I am unable to ultimately affect the hearts of those who enter into it. Now again, there are definitely issues of biblical consistency. There are issues of honest lifestyle and passionate service. And all of those things most definitely are going to be held up when we consider those who would be covenant members of this church and those who would serve within this church. If you say you're going to do something, you need to do it. And if you say you're not, you're going to not. And if you fail in that, that you get back up. You respond in repentance immediately. If you hold your ground in your sin and in the breaking of that covenant, you've got a serious problem with this church and with the Father in heaven. But I am well aware that the church will not, the church cannot make a person walk a true Christian life through rules and regulations. We covered that last week. Now, one of the simple and clear proofs of our righteous standing in Christ is that we become like Him. One of the simple and clear proofs of our righteous standing in Christ is that we become like Him. And I'm not speaking here about a lofty goal or just a spiritual theory. I'm talking about a concrete reality. Because Christian, listen to me. God is patient. And we should also be. But Christ warned here that there's always an end to that patience. In Luke 13, Jesus told a story and He said, a man planted a fig tree in his garden and he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. And the gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. And in Matthew 7:19, Jesus, as if there's a point of clarity here of that story, says, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Clearly. We need to understand that this chapter, what is being said here, and we need to understand it in the light of the whole scripture. We need to see what Paul is driving at here as it is to create an impediment to an arrogant spirit. It's almost directed to us who would be doing the judging, not so much the person out there who's doing the struggling. But it also, in no way, hear me now, in no way is it giving us a license to live as we please. Saying, well, you know, we're all stand and are judged alone so I can live as I want. Listen, if He is indeed our master, then we will stand through Him. We will endure. Those who do not endure are not His. That's the living word. And there have been people here who have walked for years even, and even been leaders within this church and others, who have at the end, they ended up flaking out. They did not stand. They did not endure. And all I can say to them is, man, I love you. But I'm going to be straight up. You need to pay attention. You need to be looking at whether you've ever truly been born again. Because Jesus in you will not fail. Jesus in you will endure through all things. So when we talk about issues of spiritual endurance, the fruit that remains, this is the living proof of who we are. People will certainly make all kinds of accusations, and they'll try to take away your freedom. They'll try to take away your passion through some sort of pride-filled, I am the baseline mentality. But you can be assured of your position in God today when you remain standing. And only if you remain standing, remain faithful. Now, I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm not saying that Paul is incorrect in his message herein. We need to be patient and encouraging with young believers. But young believers need to understand that this is not a static lifestyle. You're moving forward in Christ or you are moving back, and there is no park, there is no rest areas, and that is a reality. If you fall down and you stay down, it's because you've always been down. The fruit of who you are says who you are. Your marriage, your family life, your child rearing, your peace, or the lack thereof of it, your service, or the lack thereof it, your relationships, your friendships, your faithfulness, your commitments, or the lack thereof it. They all tell the real truth of who we really are. You see, how you live in this world, it matters. How you live in this world, whether you are addicted to the stimulus of the world, as many of us in the past weeks are finding out that we are absolutely indeed addicted to this world. And listen, if God is trying to teach us anything, Christian, through this pandemic, He's trying to teach us that. Then many of us need to wake up and realize that we are deeply addicted and deeply entrenched in the things of this world. And now that these things are being torn from us, we just can't seem to live. We can't seem to exist or find any joy or peace, because it was the world that was fulfilling us, not Jesus. These things speak of our position in the kingdom. And Christian, we need to take these things seriously. Verse 5 of our text says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Now Paul here, he's doing something I think that is very, very rare. What he's doing is he's saying that his trust is not going to be generated by them. His trust was not based on their behavior. And boy, do I get this. Paul was saying his trust was in God, and that he trusted God to deal with these matters, and to deal with these matters even with the individuals. So Paul's overarching standard is the all-encompassing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and this is what it says. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul is not attempting to run the lives of others. He calls upon each one of us to be sure where individually and personally we stand on all of these matters. It says, let each one of us be fully convinced in his own mind. Let me read to you out of Colossians. It says, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they've had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. But they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For we are joined together in his body by his strong sinews, and we grow only as we grow or get our nourishment and our strength from God. Verse 7 of our chapter today we read, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. So now, having made his position quite clear, Paul is reminding us that we, each and every one of us, must stand before God and that we will have to answer to Him. He's reminding us that care must be taken in what we do, for none of us are an island. Our actions are either geared to glorify God or they're geared to glorify us. And ultimately, if it's the latter, then you are ultimately glorifying Satan, because that's his design, not God's. God's desires is that we are living faith-filled lives and that we live out those lives in full view of God and full view of man, that we're living our lives in a transparent state. We're being told not to live secret lives. Lives that are sequestered off on some secret island, if you will, operating, you know, as a special case with special rules. And many of us have done that. We sneak off and we hide. And invariably, when people do that, when they run away and they run away from me, run away from the church, whatever, and they go into spiritual hiding, it's because they're covering sin. Every time. And the crazy things we will do to try to then justify that sin or to wash that sin in some humanistic and worldly fashion, we'll do anything except repent. And so what we do is we make a mistake and we stay in it and we make another mistake to cover that mistake, and then we make another mistake to cover that mistake, and pretty soon we're on an incredible spiral. And once again, many of us have actually encouraged people that we know to do that. And speaking of opening the door to hell for them, that's what that is. God gave us the church to operate as a unit and as a family and as a body of believers, to serve the kingdom, to grow together, to use our gifts to bless one another. And it's flagrantly contrary to Scripture to ever get an Elijah attitude. You know, hole up in a cave somewhere and tell God, well, we're the only ones that are left who really loves Jesus. Oh, we're special here in this cave, and I know that we're not following the rules, and oh, I know that God says this is sin, but I'm a kind of a special situation here. No, you're not. You're not a special situation. Verse 8 and 9 says, if we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died, rose again for this very purpose, to be both Lord of the living and of the dead. So Paul is emphasizing that it is God who is in charge. He can and he will take care of his own. Do we get that this morning? Do we understand the magnitude of those words, that truth? This means that God controls the outcome of our lives and even the very breath in our bodies. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go our way, because we know it don't. And it doesn't mean that we'll live a pain-free life, a pain-free existence. The reality is we often do stupid things, and God will allow us to do those stupid things. And there will be earthly consequences for those actions. But let us never believe that God is not in charge. As a pastor, I know this struggle. I live it out. I often struggle with the belief that God somehow needs my help and my intervention, so I have to get into the pool. But God knows what is happening, and God will take care of the situation. Nahum 1 says this: the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Verse 10 of our text back in 14 of Romans says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess and give praise to God. So obviously, Paul and God view this issue as a serious one. I pray, believer, this morning that you hear those words. Under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we each live with the convictions he has placed on us individually, and yes, we will each one answer for thus. That which is of God, according to Scripture, will, like gold, survive the fires of both testing and judgment. Again, for a moment, back to those who have ultimately flaked out and took the dive, spiritual dive. It's because that which they were holding on to was tested, and it was like chaff, it burned up. It did not survive testing, it did not survive judgment. What will we have, believer, after all the possessions and the activities and the vocations and the worldly pursuits are gone? What will be left? Because the fact is, this morning we are currently receiving just a taste of that position. And so many of us this morning have found that the answer to that question is little, or maybe nothing. That's what's left. Because again, we are so addicted and consumed and controlled by the things of the world. And now that we don't have the world like we used to, we feel like we're dying out here. And we need to rightfully be concerned about our spiritual state. Verse 12 says, yes, each one of us will give a personal account to God. Now, listen, I know it's always easier to see the heart of others over ourselves. But God doesn't judge on a curve. He doesn't judge in the shadow of our neighbor. Jesus died and he lives again for each one of us personally. There is for each one of us a scheduled meeting. And we will all answer for our time here on this planet, whether we handled his investment as a committed caretaker, and we all know that story, or whether we handled it in worldly fear or worldly greed. Verse 13, so let us stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Paul tells us directly not to judge one another. He takes our eyes off the guy next to us, and he puts them directly where they should be, and that would be on ourselves. God here is speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he tells us that we can't, that we should not try to live to shepherd others in areas outside of biblical direction. He has clearly laid out the premise that we belong to God and that we answer to him ultimately. What we should do now is to seek to never put our brother or sister in a place where they might stumble. And we often cause people to stumble in ways that we are not intending. Our actions affect others. None of us live in and unto ourselves alone. And so we cause people to stumble in ways we're not expecting, because you see, they're watching what we're doing, not what we're saying. Believer, people are watching what you're doing, not what you're saying. And until we wrap our minds around that, we are going to have a profoundly negative effect on everyone we come across. Paul brings our actual day-to-day living into the forefront and the responsibility of each and every one of us individually, not the corporate church, individually. And believer, that's where it should be, because that's where we're going to be held responsible for. And what we need to do is realize that we oftentimes cause or place a brother or sister in a place where they could fall or perhaps see Christ in a poor light. So often we're taught and we erroneously understand that this is to mean, well, okay, I think I got you, Pastor. What you're saying is never drink a beer, even if you feel, I feel I'm personally free to do that. Because, you know, I might cause other people to drink. And then the same goes with smoking or going to movies or whatever. Now, I'm not going to belittle that, because that's certainly a consideration. But you know what? I think we tend to slide out of a far more insidious issue by taking that light approach. Our stumbling of others can certainly come through any presentation of a false picture of God and Christianity, but it also can come through an atmosphere of legalism and an atmosphere of fear. Yes, and it can also come through, and if you hear anything today, hear this, it can also come through a life presentation that says it's okay to pursue and prioritize things in the world. We can stumble others through a life presentation that says it's okay to pursue and prioritize the things of this world while relegating God and His kingdom to the floor sweepings that remain. And make no mistake, the world is watching you. Verse 14, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and unto itself is wrong to eat, but if someone believes it's wrong, for that person it's wrong. Now, this verse strikes me because if Paul attempted to teach this verse today, he would be branded a liberal or worse. But then again, I love Paul because he never flinched from the truth, and he never got, it didn't matter whether he was going to catch heat from the left or from the right. He wanted men to never be caught up with the idea that Christianity was about rules and regulations instead of relationship and freedom. According to Paul, this is where he stood. If you think it's wrong to drink alcohol, you should not drink alcohol. Period. And the same thing can be said about any number of areas of extra-biblical interaction with the things of this world. Because you see, it's not the things that are unclean per se. It's our use of it if the Holy Spirit has told us no. Just because I have the freedom to do something does not mean you do. Just because you have the freedom in Christ to be involved in something does not mean I get to. This makes a lot of us deeply uncomfortable, because now all of a sudden something that would have seemed very easy, now the field becomes very muddy. It seems to draw this clear picture, if you will, that we cannot rely on some corporate rule book to serve to make us into this perfect little standard of Christianity. What is required, rather, is that we must seek the Holy Spirit's guidance on all issues, most definitely on questionable practices of extra-biblical freedoms. We are clearly responsible, both personally and absolutely, for what we are told by God and how we're told to live. Verse 15, if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love, and if you eat it, don't let eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now I realize on the surface it may sound like Paul is contradicting himself here. But there is clearly a balance behind his words. Paul was making sure that we got a good picture of the whole scene before us. He has covered all the bases, and thus he now leaves us without excuse. We effectively have only two choices in this matter. Obedience to the Holy Spirit, or flagrant ignoring the Word of God. And he's promoting a balance while destroying any middle ground between these two things. Obedience or the flagrant ignoring of the Word. Obedience to the Holy Spirit or ignore the Word. If your brother or sister is grieved, which means offended, okay, by our freedoms, we need to avoid flaunting that freedom in their presence. Now, he's not calling us again to become legalists in order to create an atmosphere of peace. He's also not telling us to toss out our freedoms so that the baby Christian can feel righteous. In fact, we would be hard-pressed to interpret verse 16 here in any other way than Paul telling us to stand firm on what God has said to us individually about our freedoms. But if someone has a problem with alcohol, then you don't offer them a beer when they come over for dinner. If someone has a lust problem, hey, it might be a good idea to dress modestly in their presence. That is simply love in action, which has been the whole of the book of Romans. We are called to keep a perspective on this issue. And that keeps Christ and the kingdom and all the matters of the church in the forefront. We can enjoy the freedoms God is giving us, but we don't lead others away from what God has told them. Verse 18. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So what Paul is asking us to do here is to put others before ourselves and the expression of our individual freedoms. We, in our flesh, are apt to get very self-righteous and stubborn in this area, and place our freedoms higher than they should be. And hey, Believers Church, haven't we repeatedly done that in the weeks that have passed us by? Haven't we over and over became very stubborn and self-righteous, and we placed our freedoms higher than the love of other people and brothers and sisters? Listen, God is not going to support any selfish theological reasonings if you violate the prime directive, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And by seeking the best for others around us, we find favor with our Father, as well as all men around us. And when people look at us, they go, if that is a Christian, then I have respect for Christianity and God. But when we act in certain ways, what people says is like, they're no different than anybody else that's out there. He's seeking a harmony and a peace. And our lives must be led by love. When it is, we'll be less concerned about what we get to do and more concerned about how what we do affects others. Christian freedom is not about doing what we want. Christian freedom is about doing what he wants us to do and what expresses Christ's love towards others. And we are reminded that Scripture clearly teaches, and hear me now, Scripture clearly teaches that if we do not love horizontally, we lie when we say we are loving vertically. So then, verse 19, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. What a difference we could make if we actually took this verse to heart and we followed it. We are called to pursue peace. We are called to pursue things that bless and to edify. And that means to build up and promotes growth in others. But how often in our selfish pride and in our hard-heartedness, we actually do just the opposite. Because we feel that we, standing isolated and alone, are the only thing that matters. And worse, we think that that's all we're responsible for. Wake up, believer. Nothing could be further from the truth. Are we our brother's keeper? The answer to that is absolutely, positively, yes. Verse 20 and 21. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Christian, to have convictions is a good thing, but not at the expense of the work of God. The things that are okay for us cease to be okay if we partake contrary to the will of the Holy Spirit and contrary to the exercise of our love towards others. In our world of self-entitlement, this has proven to be a very difficult pursuit for many of us. And so we tend to live under this umbrella of, well, we live our lives and our liberty under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the lordship of the Almighty me. Notice the words, do not destroy. We're not to tear down. We're not to destroy others. We are to build up, to edify others. So let us not hinder the work of Christ. Jesus was even more emphatic than Paul because he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So let's bring it to a close. Verse 22, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So what is Paul saying here as he's closing out this subject? Well, he's clear. He's telling us that we most certainly must be aware of the circumstances in which we exercise the freedoms that we are given by the Holy Spirit. Our freedoms and even our very relationship with God is personal and individual in nature and design. But we cannot, Christian, we must not be unaware that none of us live in a bubble. If we are partaking in things today that we are not free to indulge in, then our heart will tell us, and God will move through our conscience to condemn our actions. And if we are convicted and we fail to surrender to that, we are in sin. And when we remain in sin, God says, I will not hear you. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying that many of us, by our actions, have broken off communication and relationship with God, and to believe otherwise is to say that the Word of God is not true. My prayers go out to you. My prayers go out for you. And I pray that the challenges that we are all facing in our lives and in our world at this time, knowing that God hasn't lost control, we must ask ourselves, what is He trying to teach me and the church through it all? God loves you. The question always and forever is, how much do you love him?